1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Peter says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear," or reverence or respect. Again, listen carefully. "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and respect." The people that Peter was writing to were living in difficult days, in troubled times. You see, persecution against them had already begun and would only intensify in the days to come. In fact, millions of them, literally millions of them, would be fed to lions or nailed to crosses or ignited as human torches or dunked in boiling oil. In the following years, over 6 million of these Christians would go through intense persecution, culminating in their death. And when Peter is writing this, it had already begun. Dark days indeed, gang. But even though they were dark days, Peter knew something. And that is why in our text he says, "If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." He knew something that would make them happy, and that is this. The darker it becomes around a Christian, the greater is the light that shines from a Christian. And Peter knew that. He knew that although they were living in dark days that would get darker still, that it would give opportunity for their light to shine very brightly. Now, let me illustrate that. Astronomers tell us that right now, this time of year, in the northern hemisphere, that over your head, right now, visible to the naked eye, are 1,096 stars. In other words, on a clear night, if you looked up, you could see, with the naked eye, 1,096 stars. But if you look up right now, you don't see a single one of them besides our sun. You don't see any of the stars that are overhead. Why? Because the daylight doesn't allow you to see the stars that are shining right in the sky over your head even now. The brightness of the day obscures the beauty of the stars. But when the sun goes down and night falls and it gets darker outside, the darker it gets, the more beautiful and visible the stars become. The darker it gets, the more beautiful and visible the stars become. Now listen to what Daniel says here. I'll read to you from Daniel chapter 12. Listen. He says in verse 3, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." Here's how to be a star. Lead people to righteousness. Share with people the truth about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about their eternal destiny. You will shine as the stars forever and ever. But here's the deal. The stars are going to shine even more intensely when it gets dark in the situation around us, you see, or around these that Peter is writing to. And indeed, they were dark days. So too for me and you. We also live in dark days. We live in troubled times. Oh, maybe we're not necessarily in our country experiencing physical persecution, but understand this. From the turn of the century, 1900, until this day in 1996, Christianity Today reports that there are an average in every year of 300,000 Christians who give their lives for their faith in this world. 300,000 Christians a year die because they are persecuted, martyred for their faith. It's an amazing statistic. It's happening in other regions. And although we might not be suffering persecution physically, understand this. The culture is getting darker and bizarrer and weirder all around us. And what does Peter tell us to do? When things get bizarre and dark, he says, be happy. If people are putting you down, if people are giving you trouble, if you're going through personal difficulties, hard times, be happy. Because here's what Peter says. If you're suffering, if you're going through difficulty, if the culture is bleak and grimly, be happy. Because you have an opportunity, verse 15, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. What do you mean? Just this. We have an opportunity. The darker the day is, whether culturally or for you personally in your own difficulties, you have an opportunity to shine all the more brightly because people will look at you, even as they looked at these that Peter is writing to, who seem to be living in a hopeless situation, but they had hope inside of them. And people would say, how can this be that you have such hope? How can you Christians have such hope when you're being fed to the lions, crucified on crosses, dunked in oil? How can you have such hope? Now, be ready to give an answer. The word answer there is apologia, from which we get our word apology or apologetics. This is a real key verse. Be ready to give an answer, to give apologetics. Now, it doesn't mean to say, oh, I'm sorry that I'm a believer in Christ. But rather, it means giving an explanation, giving an answer. And the darker the day is, the more opportunity you'll have, and I'll get, to share with people the answer that we've discovered. Apologetics. Oh, no, you say. I've heard that word bantered around a bit, apologetics. Oh boy, how can I ever be involved in apologetics like the Bible Answer Man on KAPL AM 1300? 3 o'clock, Monday through Friday. How can I ever be involved in apologetics, defending, if you would, the faith? Oh, people say that gives me a headache to even think about it. I don't have the brains or the memory. I don't know how I can explain the hypostatic union to the skeptic or the cynic. You say, what is that? I don't know how I can explain my position in eschatology, whether I'm pre-mill or a-mill or post-mill or saw-mill. I don't know. I don't know how to explain this stuff, John. I don't know if Adam had a belly button. Somebody did ask me recently, Pastor John, where did Cain get his wife? Ever hear that one? Where did Cain get his wife? And I looked at this guy and I knew he was cynical and I said, well, I would tell you if I was able. I love that. But people hurl questions at us, whether it be theological or whether it be just trickery. And we go, oh no, how can I be involved in apologetics? I don't know if I can explain those things. Listen, this verse that Peter is talking to us about is not dealing with primarily the theological positions that you hold. That's not what he's getting at. Oh, there's a place to defend theological positions, and I'm thankful for those that do. I am thankful for Hank and others like that, Norman Geisler and other brilliant thinkers. But that's not primarily what Peter is talking about when he says, give an answer, an apologia, or apologia, actually. He says not so much to give an answer for the theological position you hold, but for rather the spiritual hope that you have. That changes everything, folks. He says, look at our text here. He says, be ready, verse 15, to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is within you. In other words, how can you have so much hope? Not what do you believe about that doctrine, or what's your position on that eschatological theory, but rather simply, how can you have such hope? To those in Peter's day, how can you have such hope in the hopeless condition that you're in? People being slaughtered all around you, family members and friends being taken from you. How can you have such hope? How can you have such happiness? How can you have such peace? That's the deal. Now, think with me. People around us live in a world that's hopeless. They really, truly do. They look at me and they look at you and they're going to say, how do you have such hope? How can you go through when the doctor says to you, cancer? And not be freaked out. How can you still have a smile on your face and a twinkle in your eye when the business went belly up? Or when the spouse walked out? How can you have such hope? It seems so bleak to me. I couldn't do what you're doing. I couldn't navigate the event the way that you're navigating it. So hopefully, people around you, now listen very carefully, and if you have pencil and paper out, jot down these four things because they're important to know. People around you, in your neighborhood, on your campus, at your job site, everybody is living in a hopeless condition in four ways. Number one, everyone is essentially empty. Augustine was right when he said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee, O Lord. Pasquale put it this way, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be satisfied by anything but God. Hearts are restless. Hearts are empty. Cannot be satisfied by anything but God, Pasquale said rightly. For Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, the creature, people, were made subject unto vanity, or emptiness. People were made empty. God made them that way. That's why everyone is essentially empty. Until they find salvation. There's an emptiness because Romans 8:20 says they were created with that vacuum in their hearts. Why? Well, think with me. Suppose you go to Crater Lake Ford today. And there you are. And you see the new explorers all lined up, gleaming in the sun. And you open the door and you hop into one. And you hold the wheel. And you shift the gears and you pump the brake and hey, you're there. But there's a problem. You're not going anywhere. Why? Because there's a hole in the car that must be filled called the ignition. Well, Crater Lake Ford is mean.
if they're putting these cars out on the lot with a hole in them, what kind of a Crater Lake Ford dealership is that? Meaning, no, you don't understand. They're not being mean. They just want to have a relationship with you. So they make the car subject to emptiness. There's a hole there, a little hole that keeps the whole car from cruising, from going, because they want to have a relationship. They want your money. And if you'll plunk down, you know, $25,000 or $30,000 or whatever it might be, they'll be happy to let you cruise out of their parking lot, and they'll wave and smile very happily. Well, you say, so what are you getting at? God made you, made me, made every single human being with a hole in their heart. And the car doesn't cruise, life doesn't work until that hole is filled. And the key is Jesus. Why? He wants my loot? No, he doesn't want your loot. He wants your love. That's the thing. Because he knows that when you're in love with him and linked to him, that man, you are going to be driving through life successfully and happily on up into heaven eternally. See, God is good. There's nothing about him that's capricious or evil. He cares about me. He wants the best for me. He wants me to live eternally. So he creates a hole within me, an emptiness in my heart. Now, why am I telling you that? Because every person that you're going to school with tomorrow or Tuesday, every person that you work with has a hole in their heart. They're essentially empty. Understand that. They need to hear from you the reason for the hope that you have, because they're essentially empty. Number two, they're not only essentially empty, but they're desperately lonely. Every person that you go to school with, live by, or are linked to relationally, if they're not a believer, they are desperately lonely. Did you hear the news this week? CNN had a story that shocked me and saddened me. 46% of the fifth graders in California have had sex by fifth grade or before. Now, that's a shocking story that shook much of our nation, or should have. 46% of fifth graders? Why? Because it's on TV constantly. It's on the movie screens continually. It's in the music they listen to daily. It's all around them, because people, adults, teenagers, even children, are desperately lonely and seeking to find completion, a solution for their loneliness in sexual practices, in sexual relationships, and it doesn't work. We know that. But people are lonely. Fifth graders or 50-year-olds, clinging, grabbing, trying to find something to take away the desperate loneliness they feel. Number three, people are not only essentially empty and desperately lonely, and by the way, let me say, that loneliness is only going to be solved in discovering the greatest friend a man or a woman can ever have, and that is Jesus Christ. A friend that is closer than a brother. A friend that will never leave us nor forsake us. That we can talk to around the clock. We can lean on whenever we wish. A friend that's there. I was up on the mountaintop this morning and just talking things over with the Lord. How fabulous just to have a friend that's always there. It keeps me, you see, from clinging to others or being a burden for others or taking advantage, you see, as so much of our culture does in a promiscuous kind of manner. Be that as it may, number three, every person is not only essentially empty and desperately lonely, but thirdly, every person is painfully guilty. Now, psychiatrists and psychologists have been trying to help people for years get over their guilt by saying, well, you were raised in a puritanical family, or too much religion, or too much expectation. You shouldn't feel guilty, they tell us. But people are burdened by guilt. People are haunted with guilt. People are saddened in guilt, and there's one simple reason. Because they're guilty. That's the reality. People are guilty. And you can go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist to seek to alleviate that guilt by denying that you should feel it, but it's not going to solve the problem. People are guilty because every one of us knows, every person is aware, we've failed. We've dropped the ball. We've hurt people. We've not come through on our word. We've messed up. Every single person that you talk to is aware of that fact, folks, that they've failed. It's like the preacher. He was giving that point in a sermon. And he said, every single person has failed. There's no one who's perfect. And he hit his pulpit vehemently. And then he got into it and said, in fact, anyone here, anybody in this congregation, would you dare to claim that you are perfect? That you have no flaw? No one raised their hand. And then he gets into it even more. In fact, he said, anyone in this congregation ever hear of anyone that has no failure or no flaw? And finally, one guy in the back raised his hand and said, Reverend, I've heard of someone. The preacher was taken back. Who's that? My wife's old boyfriend. Oh, we might talk about people in our past that seem to be perfect, but you know what? Ask your wife's old boyfriend's present wife. And she'll tell you the truth about that. You see, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Thus, we are feeling guilty for one simple reason. We are guilty. You are as guilty as sin. I am as guilty as sin. But here's the good news. God provided a solution. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, was made sin for us, we are told, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? We can be righteous, not because of our trying to be good little boys or better little girls, but because we realize that we're sinners, but Jesus took the price of sin and died in place of you and me. Understand this. Every person on this planet is essentially empty, desperately lonely, painfully guilty, and finally, number four, every person is filled with anxiety. What do you mean? Here's what the Bible has to say. In Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read it to you. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ, we read, Jesus came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can I read that again? Jesus Christ came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. You know what, gang? People are afraid to death. Of death. Did you hear the story about a year or so ago where on the left bank there in Paris in the art district there was an art display presentation by a well-known pop artist, and what he did was this. He had a chair sitting there in the gallery, and about 4 feet in front of the chair, right at eye level, was the barrel of a loaded shotgun. And this art display was one in which the person would come and sit in the chair looking right into the barrel of the loaded shotgun. And there was then a timer that was attached to the shotgun, also part of the presentation, that was perpetually ticking. Tick, tick. And it said there in that art display that at a certain point the timer would go off and the shotgun would then send its stuff right through somebody's skull if they happened to be sitting there. And people lined up for hours to sit in the chair and take their chance, if you would. What were they doing? Oh, I'm sure they were wise enough to realize it was rigged in such a way that the shotgun wouldn't go off any day that the display was in place. But by sitting in the chair, they're saying, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. Why do they go there? Why would they line up and spend an hour or so in line to sit in a chair to make a statement that they're not afraid to die? I'll tell you why they're afraid to die. The Bible says this, every single person is in bondage all the days of their life, fearing death. April 1988, NBC News, Tom Brokaw had a story that maybe you caught, maybe you remember, I do. A bunch of men were jumping out of an airplane skydiving, and they were heading towards the earth, and there was an NBC guy, he wasn't part of the NBC crew, but he was working as a freelance artist for them for that event. And he was filming them. And he was filming these skydivers as they joined hands and did all sorts of aerobics and acrobatic stunts there as they were descending towards the earth, man. And then the chute started to open up. But as the filmer kept his camera going, he grabbed his ripcord and realized he forgot to pack his chute. And so suddenly you hear the garbled cursings and fears and frustrations, and then the camera begins to spin, and then it just becomes black when he hits the ground. Very powerful, frightening, terrifying piece of film. And that's the way it is so often in life. People are saying, hey man, I'm just free. I can live as I want. I'm going to live like a hog and die like a dog. And I'm just going to do what I want. And all. I'm not afraid. No way. But in reality, as they're sailing every moment closer to that time when they are going to die and be ushered into eternity, something is nagging at them. Something is gnawing on them. What's going to happen to me when I die? He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son shall not see life, the Scripture says very plainly. Why? Because sin will separate you from a loving Father unless you receive the free gift of salvation. People are afraid to die, folks. They don't want to think about it. They try to put it out of their minds. They don't want to really give too much time philosophizing concerning it, but they know it's there. The statistics on death are amazing. 10 out of 10 people die, folks. And people have this fear within them, deep within them, this anxiety about eternity. I'm so glad I'm a Christian, man. I'm so glad you're saved, that we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That when the doctor says to us, terminal, or when the report comes, he's no longer here, that we don't have to feel fear in our hearts or anger at the situation when someone else is taken, because we know what Jesus said to be so, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, he said, and the way you know. And one of his boys said, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And suddenly, when you embrace Jesus as being who he claimed to be and proving it by the resurrection of the dead, the way, the propitiation, the satisfaction for my sin, the Savior, my friend, the key that will fill the emptiness within me, the one that can free me from anxiety about eternity. Man, suddenly, hey, you have hope. Now, this is what the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, is telling you and me to do. When the days grow darker, when perversion increases, when depravity intensifies, when persecution comes, understand this. People are looking at you and wanting to hear from you, not so much your positions on theology, but how can you have such hope? And you can tell them, very simple. The reason I have hope in my heart is because of Jesus Christ. I know where I go when I die, going to heaven. I have a friend I can talk to around the clock, and he's always there to listen. He's the key to the emptiness that was inside of me. And I no longer am haunted by my past mistakes because they've been washed away by the blood of Calvary. I'm free. I'm happy. I have hope. And you can too. You see, it all gets down to what Jesus did in John chapter 9. The story you know well, a man was born blind. Master, who sinned that he's blind, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither this man sinned nor his parents. That's not the reason he's blind. But that the works of God might be done. And you know the story, how then Jesus on that Sabbath day spat on the ground and with spittle he made some clay and he put the clay in the blind man's eyes and he said, now you go, you go and you wash in the pool of Siloam. So he makes his way stumbling down the path to the pool of Siloam and washes away the mud that was in his eyes and suddenly he could see. He goes back home. His neighbors are amazed. They say to him, is this the guy that was blind all these years? Others said, no, it can't be. It just can't be. No way. And he said, yeah, it is. It's me. Well, how did it happen? And he said, well, a man named Jesus came and put spittle and mud in my eye and told me to go wash. And I did, and now I can see perfectly. Well, they were amazed. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, got wind of this and called him and said, how did this happen? It's the Sabbath day. And they were trying to entrap Jesus because he made mud on the Sabbath day. Can you believe it? Violating their Sabbath principles. No work was to be done on the Sabbath day, and making mud could be considered work because you might take the mud and build a building or make a house or whatever. Crazy. Dumb. How did it happen, they said. And then they said to him, who is this one? This is interesting, the blind guy said, the man that could now see. And never in the history of the world has there been a man whose eyes have been opened in this manner. And you don't know who he is? And then he said, he's a prophet. How dare you call him a prophet, they said. For they were envious of Jesus and determined to destroy him. And they cast him out of their presence. And then Jesus was then looking for that man who was now in the temple. And he found him. And he said, Do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind guy said, well, who is he? And Jesus says, it's me. I believe, Lord, he said. Notice the progression. The blind man first said, a man. he's a man. Then he said, well, he's a prophet. And now he says he's the Lord. You see, today, right now in this amphitheater, as we close this session, there are people who are going through mental progressions. You came here and you said, Jesus is some man, some guru, some moral teacher. But somewhere in the past few minutes, it's hit you that he's more than that. That his words are unlike any other, for he was the one that came and said, I am the way. And you say, maybe he's a prophet. But I suggest to you that right now, as the Holy Spirit is moving, that many are going to say, he's the Lord. A progression from man to prophet to Lord. And if you so do say that today, your eyes are going to be opened in a whole new way. One more story from that, and then we are done. You see? When they questioned his parents, how could this be, your son who was blind now being able to see? He's of age. Ask him, the parents said, because they were worried about being excommunicated and ostracized. And so they came and pressed it further, and they began to badger him. Well, how can this be if he is to be who he claimed that he was, working on the Sabbath day? And in John chapter 9, right there around verse 24, 25, the man said something which I want you to say. The man said something which we get to share. The man said, look, all I know is this. I can't answer your questions. I can't give you a full explanation, but what I do know is this. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's the apologia, the apologetic that Peter says to you and me must be shared. The hope, the story. You may not answer the question, did Adam have a belly button? You may not know where Cain got his wife. You might not understand theology, but what you can share with every person, when difficulties come your way, and they will, and they do, and they are, you can say, here's my story. I was blind once. I was empty. I was lonely. I was guilty. I had anxiety, just like you do. But now I see. Jesus came into my life and he's changed me fully. I can't explain it. I can't intellectually perhaps defend it. But I can share with you something which you cannot refute. I'm a different person than I used to be. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm in the process, you see, and he saved me. I'm not perfect. I'm perfectly forgiven. And I have a satisfaction within me that I want to share with you. That's what to do, folks. Be ready when the days get dark. Be ready when catastrophe comes. Be ready when there's a setback, because you are going to have opportunity to shine brightly. The darker the day, the brighter you'll shine when you just say, here's my hope. Jesus, I was blind, now I see, and no one can refute your testimony. No one can deny your story. May God give us here at the Applegate Fellowship family boldness and wisdom to see that the apologia, the answer that people need answered most frequently, or the question people need most answered frequently, is that of the reason for the hope, the hope, the hope that's within you and within me. Let's pray, shall we? And so, Father, this day I pray that we might take the words of Peter, inspired by your Spirit, into our hearts. And that we might find ourselves, Lord, truly sharing with people around us that are empty, and lonely and guilty, full of anxiety. Jesus, you've changed us. We would be lost, groping in the dark, stumbling around, messed up without you. You've opened our eyes and we give thanks to you. And now, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that for those that are in this amphitheater this morning who have not yet washed in the water of salvation, having their eyes opened, that you would tug on the strings of their heart right now, that right now, Lord, you would cause them to be born again, to become a believer. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the many hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-800-227-WORD. Or write to us. Our address is Tree of Life Tapes, Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon, 97530. May God richly bless you.